I'd like to thank you for inviting me here this morning. I was joking on the way in to Mrs. Parker that normally we like to travel south in the winter and not come north. It's not too far north, and the weather's much the same where we live. But while we were driving over, I caught myself talking to myself, because I don't think Margaret was listening to me. But that's one of the few occasions that that happened. And as I thought about what I was saying, I started to say grumble, grumble, grumble. Do any of you have times like that where you just catch yourself complaining? Probably not a good way to open a message, but I found that I was starting to complain about the circumstances on the road and the snow and the cold, and there was a kind of a fog in the river valley, and I am going again and grumbling, and wondered, because of the challenge of getting here this morning, I had forgotten one little simple thing, and I think the psalm that we're going to look at reminds us of that. How many of you in the past week have taken the time just to think about the snow and the storm and the cold and God's hand in that, and gone on your way rejoicing? No hands. Okay. Most of us don't take that time, do we? And I would suggest to you that if we were more in that habit of doing that and looking at things around us and attributing them to God and trying to understand His ways, we'd probably be a lot further ahead. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Psalm 29. And we're going to look at that psalm this morning. Psalm 29. I'm going to read the whole psalm. It says, first of all, it tells us it's a psalm of David. And as you read these words, you get a picture of what is happening to David. He seems to be out on a hillside, I would suggest, or has a strong memory of being out on a hillside watching a storm. And so in verse 1, it says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as King forever. The Lord gives strength to His people, and the Lord blesses His people with peace." And as we read this psalm this morning, I'd like to just point out four different things concerning David. And as I would suggest to you, David, we know at one point was a shepherd, and we're not told in what part of his life he wrote this. But it seems as though he has experienced watching a storm as it traveled through the land. And David's response is not one of fear, not one of concern because he's going to get wet, but David looks beyond the storm to see the God who has made this storm. And as in this psalm, in a wonderful way, David draws our attention to the God of that storm. And there's a message for us in this. I'd like to just point out four things. Firstly, And it jumps off the pages as you read this, the word glory, because the psalm draws attention to the glory of God and his power, as we'll see. In verse 1, for example, it says, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. And then in verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And then in verse 9, it says, and in his temple, all cry glory. You get a picture, don't you, of this worshipful praise and thanksgiving that come upon the heart of David, and he is driven, as it were, to write the words to this psalm, recording his experience as he looks at the storm, and he gets beyond his own inconvenience, perhaps, and looks at God. I don't know if you've ever being caught in a storm. Probably most of us have at some point. We've been with storms of some kind. A couple that stand out in my mind. One was, we were many years ago down at Strasbourg Bible Camp in Saskatchewan. And we have the privilege of watching a storm as it came across the lake. And the camp, if you know the camp, is right on the lake. It has a lodge and there are big glass windows, and you can stand in these windows and watch the storm as it comes across the lake. It was fantastic just to see the power of God in that as that storm rolled across. Now, we were relatively safe because we were inside. But to see this storm and the power of it. Another occasion, most of you remember the tornado in 1987. Well, on that afternoon, I had the opportunity. I was actually working out at what was CIL on Refinery Row, which was very close to 34th Street. As you know, the tornado came up from the south and crossed over Refinery Row. There was a lot of damage, and we again had the opportunity to witness the power of God as we saw that tornado. It was fascinating because we were actually at a retirement function for two men, longtime employees with CIL, and they just happened to, they were talking about how indispensable these two people were and what the plant would manage, whether it would carry on without them. And as they finished the retirement celebration, all the lights went out. So they were probably convinced that, it will not. But the lights went out because of that storm and the tornado. A lot of damage that day. But again, we saw the power of the Lord as it came. And I'm sure you've had similar experiences where you realize very quickly how small and how insignificant each one of us is when we see the power of God in nature, in a simple thing like a storm. And we're driven, aren't we, to change our thoughts and our opinions, and as David was, driven to give thanks and praise to God for who he is. In this psalm, and it's something you can take a look at, and we won't dwell on it, tends to give us a path of a storm as it goes through this psalm. I don't know if you've noticed it, and I may be wrong on this, but it seems to suggest that the storm is going down the length of Israel. And I'll show you how I arrive at that. Firstly, in verse 3, it talks about the voice of the Lord over the waters. And then it says, the Lord thunders over the mighty waters. And as you know, that land borders or is close to the Mediterranean, isn't it? And you get a picture of a storm coming out of the waters, building up perhaps over the Mediterranean and coming, and as it touches land in verse 5, it talks about the Lord breaking in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And Lebanon, as you know, is above the land of Canaan or Israel. you get a picture of the storm coming onto the land, affecting Lebanon. And then it talks as it drives down, it seems to turn towards the south. Because in verse 6 it says, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. Now Syrian, as you read in the book of Deuteronomy, is another word for Mount Hermon. And Mount Hermon is a mountain that's, if you look on the maps in the back of your Bible, you'll see Mount Hermon is located to the northeast of Dan, which is in the northern part of the land of Canaan. And so it seems to be moving southwards. And then as you read it, it talks in verse 8 about the voice of the Lord shaking the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh. And that's a reference to Kadesh Barnea, which is in the southern part of the land. If you remember, the children of Israel, when they were going into that land, they came to Kadesh Barnea, and they turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year trek in their disobedience to God. But it seems as though the storm is moving through the land. And some of the commentators suggest that perhaps this is a picture of a coming judgment for God. But I'd like to suggest that there's a more immediate picture, because it talks, doesn't it, about the storms of life as well. David is there, and he's experiencing problems. He's experiencing the power of the storm and the impact of the storm on the things that are round about him. And he sees the destruction. The trees are being broken. Nature is affected by this storm. And yet we go on to read about the voice of God being in it. And we also read of the response of the people. But first of all, the voice of God. Seven times in this psalm, it's mentioned the voice of God. For example, in verse 3, it says, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. In verse 4, it says, the voice of the Lord is powerful. In verse 5, it says, the voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And then in verse 7, it says, the voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning. The voice of the Lord, in verse 8, shakes the desert, as we've read. And then in verse 9, the voice of the Lord twists the oaks and strips the forest bare. And so the psalmist, quite rightly, is attributing the storm and the thunder to the Lord. And he's saying the voice of the Lord, and the voice of the Lord through these actions is speaking. And nature is impacted, isn't it? But you get a picture of the power of the Lord as you read of the voice of the Lord. It's no accident, is it, that God is involved in this? And it says the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. And so I would suggest that we have to start slowing down a little bit, because we're so busy, and starting to look beyond the natural circumstances and looking for God in different things, just as the psalmist was able to do. He saw the work of the Lord, saw the voice of the Lord, saw the power and the majesty of the Lord in this psalm. And it would encourage your heart sometimes to slow down just a little bit, doesn't it? But in this psalm also, we see the response of the people. In verses 1 and 2, as we've read, we see David's exhortation to them. It says, ascribe or give to the Lord, O mighty ones, give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And we've already said it. Do we take the time to take a look beyond the things in nature? Do we ever go out and we just look at the countryside? Look at the trees. Look at what is happening. And understand that there is someone behind these things that are making them, creating them very carefully. And there is someone behind us, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we are fearfully and we are wonderfully made. There's someone behind it all. If we would just take this time to stop and to look at these things. But David exhorts the people, the readers, to ascribe to the Lord glory and strength as you see his power. Recognize. Again, as you see a storm, as you stand on the seashore, as you hear the news about the avalanches that are starting up and different things, as you hear about nature, ascribe to God his glory, because it's fearfully, wonderfully made, isn't it? All of these things, they don't happen by accident. God is behind it. But then in verse 9, we see the response of the people, and then it's an interesting comment. In verse 9, it says, in his temple, all cry glory. Now, a couple of things you're probably thinking of. The temple wasn't built at this point, was it? The temple, as we would call the temple, wasn't built until Jonathan. And so there was no temple as such. And it seems to be that the suggestion is that the temple is out in the surrounding nature. And the response of those that are in this temple, able to see what the Lord is doing, they cry out glory. They're not put off by it, but they rejoice and they worship God at the wonder of what he does and the wonder of what he's capable of doing. And it goes on to say, doesn't it, in verse 10 and 11, it says, the Lord sits enthroned above the flood. Whether that's the local flood, whether that's a reference back to the book of Genesis and the flood, we're not told. But it says the Lord sits enthroned. God is in control. Not making a mistake. Things are not happening behind his back that he's not aware of. But God, it says, sits enthroned. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. And that brings us right up today and to tomorrow, doesn't it? And yesterday, the future, God is on the throne as king. Now, whether we accept that or not, that's a different story, different matter. And it really doesn't matter to just bring that into terms we can understand. How many of you like Queen Elizabeth? The reigning monarch. Some of you put your hands up. Some have strong feelings, some don't, and that's okay. But the reality is, she is the Queen of England and of the Commonwealth. And it really doesn't matter, does it, whether you don't like her and you say she shouldn't be queen, or even if you write it down and say she's not queen, it doesn't matter. The reality is that she is still the queen. And that's the same for God. He is still the king. He is enthroned as king, whether we like it or not, whether we disagree with it or not, whether we rebel against it or not, God is king. And that's what the scripture is telling us. The Lord is enthroned forever. And it goes on an awful long time. Then notice in verse 11, it says, the Lord gives strength to his people, and the Lord blesses his people with peace. Those words should encourage our hearts, shouldn't they, as we realize that David, who is writing about a storm, and he says, it's not a case of God taking away the storm as such, saying, even when this storm is occurring, he says that the Lord gives peace and strength to his people. And we need that sometimes, don't we? We need the strength of God. We need the peace of God. Because humanly speaking, we have a hard time. God has never promised to take us out of all of these problems, but he's definitely promised for those that follow him and trust in him, that he will be with them as they go through the different problems. And he says, I can give you peace. I will give you peace. The Lord Jesus also said that I will leave you my peace. And so we have that as well, don't we? But the question, obviously, God was very real to David when this psalm was written so many years ago. And David could see the voice of the Lord in that storm and how God spoke through his actions and through nature. But what about today? Does God speak today? Frank touched on it in the opening, and I wanted to dwell on it just a little bit. But if God does speak today, what can we learn from what he has to say to us? And these are important questions, because if God is speaking, then we as his creatures should be listening to him, shouldn't we? When we understand who God is, how powerful God is, we should be filled, as it's the memory verse says, filled with fear, because we need to understand who God is. But does God speak to us today? Let me give you a short answer. Yes. No, we're not finished. But God, I believe, very clearly speaks to us today. And then the question becomes, how does he speak to us? And I'm going to suggest several different ways that God speaks to us. In fact, we'll give you seven, and you can probably come up with more as well. How does God speak to us today? Well, first of all, I would suggest that God speaks to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And I'll give you one verse. There are other verses, but in Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, in verse 1, it says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. These verses tell us very clearly that God speaks to us in a primary way through his Son, the Lord Jesus. Now, increasingly, the Lord Jesus is a name that you'll hear on the streets, isn't it? You hear, as part of the language of people, the name Jesus. When they're swearing, you hear it given out that Jesus this and Jesus that. But who is this one Jesus? Tells us, we've just read, that he is the Son of God. But the Bible says a lot more, and I just want to read a few verses from the Gospel of John in chapter 1 concerning the Lord Jesus. You see, there was a time when Jesus stepped into history, left the side of God, and came to earth and became a man. And in John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And just in that verse, it tells us a lot, doesn't it? It tells us that the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in this, as we read the verses that follow, he's called the Word, the living Word. And these verses tell us, in the beginning was the Word. So as far back as you can go, as far back as you can think, back in time, the Word was present with God. Then it tells us something else. The Word was God. The Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning. And here we begin to see a bit of a mystery in that the Word, as God's Word itself says, is God, was present at the beginning. And then it goes on to say in verse 3, it says, through him all things were made. And remember that, because we're taught, aren't we, in Genesis, that God, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And now, the Word of God is saying that this one who is called the Word is the one that created all things. Without him was nothing made that has been made. Then it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of man. The light shines in darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Then if you go down to verse 14, just for the sake of time, it says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word, we're taught in the Bible, and God's Word became flesh, it became a man. And we're coming to that time, aren't we, where we all celebrate in different ways the birth of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Unfortunately, the world has tainted it and changed it, and so if you go to the shopping malls, what you see, they're worshiping merchandise, really. They're trying to get you to spend all of your money, and it starts in 6 weeks, and by the time you come to Christmas, where we really celebrate the Lord Jesus, if you're like me, you're sick and tired of the malls, and just the hassling, wanting to take your money, and they've lost sight of what the true meaning of Christmas is. Christmas is that Jesus, God's Son, was born of a virgin, born in a place called Bethlehem. And he came, as we've been reading here, and walked amongst men. If you were to read the Bible and spend some time today, we could see how people's lives were changed by the Lord Jesus as he walked amongst them. In the Gospel of John, there are 7 different miracles, 7 times, that are recorded that the Lord Jesus touched the lives of people, and he healed them, gave them sight, cured their sicknesses. He made some rise from the dead. The Lord Jesus touched lives. As you read in John chapter 7 in particular, you read of an occasion where they sent men to arrest him because the religious rulers couldn't stand the Lord Jesus and who he was and what he was teaching. They didn't fully understand it, but they couldn't stand it. But you read of the occasion where the men that were sent to arrest him had to come back, and they had to confess that they hadn't arrested him. And the reason they hadn't done so was the fact that they were just in awe of what and how he spoke. He said, never, ever a man spake like this one. And they just marveled at what he said, the truth and the words that he spoke to them. And yet the Lord Jesus came not just to be worshipped as some kind of hero. He came, didn't he, not just to please men with fancy words, but he came to die upon that cross at Calvary. And this is what this passage is telling us. You see, he died on that cross to save people who were sinners, those who had been disobedient to God, have read the Word of God perhaps, been told it, but have been disobedient. And it says that the Lord Jesus Christ came and went to that cross at Calvary to lay down his life for people who were sinners. Why? Because God loved them. And God sent his Son. And then in verse 12 of this chapter, and then we have to move on, it says, yet to all who received him, because it said the world didn't recognize him, the world didn't receive him, but some did. And it says, to all who did receive him and believed the words that he had spoken, said, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You know, see, God was speaking through his Son, Lord Jesus. God today speaks through his Son, Lord Jesus. And God wants us all to understand that there is but one way of salvation. And we can't do it ourselves. It's by accepting his Son as our Savior, isn't it? And God, secondly, God speaks to us through his Holy Spirit. In John chapter 16, if we go to John chapter 16, just for a few verses. The Lord Jesus is talking to the disciples, and he says in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by talking or taking from what is mine and making it known to you." So God speaks to us as he spoke to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit was sent by God to educate people, wasn't it? About the Lord Jesus. Not about himself, but about the Lord Jesus. But God speaks through him. And God also, if we just go to a few verses previous, God is doing something else through the Holy Spirit. In verse 7 it says, "I tell you the truth, it is good for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you, or the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." And God speaks through his Holy Spirit today. And there are people that shake their fists. There are people that reject it because God is confronting them with the reality that there is a standard. And that standard is not man's, it's God's. And there is a reality to recognize that if you do not follow God's standards, the Bible puts it that we have fallen short of his glory. It says if you haven't achieved those standards, and it calls you very clearly and very simply a sinner in need of salvation. And the Holy Spirit, it says, is convicting men. And that's why they shake their fists. That's why they're angry at God. That's the root of many things, isn't it? They're angry at God because of their sin. And they recognize that if there is a God, and indeed there is a God, and it's God's standard that counts, not mine, not yours, not anybody else's, God's standard alone. But the Holy Spirit is speaking to believers, to unbelievers. The Holy Spirit speaks. And thirdly, God speaks through his word. We've got a tremendous book before us, and they're celebrating right now the 400th year anniversary of the King James Version. I'm not here to promote that. But God's Word has been around for many, many years. Doesn't change. The book that we have, the book that I'm reading from, the Word of God. And we know, don't we? If you know anything about this Bible, you know that it's a unique book. It is the Word of God, and God gave it to us that we might get to know him, that we might read it, and we might understand it. But as you go through it, there are 66 books in this book, aren't there? 66 books, so it's really a library. And you discover, if you look into history and you find the timing of it, that this book was written over 1,500 years. So it wasn't written by one person. Written by many authors. Indeed, we're taught that it was over 40 authors that wrote it. Of varied backgrounds in terms of education, in terms of position in society. Some were slaves. Some were fishermen. One was a king. And different, and so on. They were different people with different backgrounds. We also know, as we begin to look at it, that it was originally written in three different languages: Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And we know that it was actually written on three different continents, not in the same place, because it was written in Africa, in Europe, and in Asia, in different places. But we know one other thing, and this is what it really makes it unique. Throughout this book, throughout the 1,500 years, throughout all of the different circumstances, there is one theme, and that's the Lord Jesus. Throughout its pages, if you look at it from beginning to end, you can see the Lord Jesus pictured, God's Son. It's a divine book. It's given to us. God speaks through it. Fourthly, God speaks through nature, doesn't he? Just as he spoke through that storm. Just as he speaks in different ways. If we take the time to stop and to look at nature, to remember in the book of Romans, in chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20, it says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." And God, through nature, it says, is very clearly. Now, there's a bit of a caveat, isn't it? You can't rush past nature at 60 miles an hour looking on the road ahead and expect to understand it. But it says God says that if you take the time and if you take the trouble to look at nature, get outside the city, see what's going on. Just go down to the river and take a look at that. Look when it's dark up into the heavens and look at the stars and the wonder of that. And you see God is displayed in nature. Oh, you've got lots of little babies and little children. That's wonderful. Look at them. See how God is me and displaying his creation through them. But the evidence is there if we take the time to look at it and if we take the time to find out a little more and to understand what is going on. You see, nature does reveal God to us and God speaks through it if we take the time to listen to him. Then there are a couple of other things that just briefly touch on. You see, God speaks through his people, doesn't he? We've mentioned the babies. We've got others that are further along the road of life. I think that's a polite way of saying it. A tremendous amount of experience that they have as they have been walking with God and seeing the evidence of his hand at work in their lives. And God can speak through these people to us. You know, there are lots of people that when I was younger I would look up to. Many of them have gone home to glory. Some of them are still sitting in a place like Bethel today. People that I looked up to because they were examples to me. And when they spoke, I typically listened. It wasn't always pleasant, but you would listen. because God can use them to help us on our way as well. You see, God also gave gifts to the church, doesn't he? And you read about those in Romans chapter 12, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4 and so on. And gifts are given to his church and to his people. And God uses people and speaks through them to minister to us as we journey together. And there's a tremendous opportunity there, isn't it? God also speaks through circumstances, doesn't he? I found it intriguing. I was looking at the bulletin as I sat there. Last week, the topic was, Lord, are all I need. And then in capital letters, help me. And I don't know whether he made it, but the speaker was scheduled to be Trevor Higgins. I find that fascinating. Circumstances. You know. And if you were to think of the one family that needed the help of God over the past week, who would it be? And yet God somehow orchestrated that through circumstances. Not coincidences, I don't believe. Through the circumstances and revealed himself to that family. And they've come through a lot and they're going to go through a lot more. But God works in circumstances. Each one of us has our own experiences, how we have seen God at work in our lives. And sometimes, if you're like me, you look back and say, oh yeah, that's how God did it. Others of you are blessed in that you can see God's hand as he's taking you through different circumstances. But never think it's just coincidence. It's God is working through that. And he's speaking to us. And sometimes he just says, hold on. Hang on. And that's all he says. He's going to take us through it. But there are lessons for us, aren't there? And then God, sometimes God speaks to us directly, doesn't he? And you've got to be careful here. You've got to be very careful. Because this time of year, I've got a little note. Many years ago, there was a young lady who decided that her contribution to the Grey Cup of that year was that she was going to streak across the playing fields while the game was on. She stopped the game and... Anyway, they got her out of the way. Later, they were talking to her, and she said that God told her to streak at the Grey Cup. Now, I would suggest that if God is telling you to do that, you may want to check with someone, because God doesn't do that. But there are some times, aren't there, where you get that calm assurance as you're facing something. You get a confidence, don't you, that after you've prayed and you've been looking at God's word and seeking guidance, sometimes you get a confidence that this is the right thing to do. Many of us have experienced that. And I would suggest that sometimes God does put those thoughts and suggestions into our hearts and into our minds. And sometimes it becomes very clear that he is talking to us. We know that God used many, many different ways, don't we, down through the years. And Frank mentioned some of them. He talked about Moses and the burning bush and the different ways. The voice came out of that bush, and that would have startled Moses. We know that God also, with Balaam, he used a donkey, didn't he? So there's hope for some of us. But God uses many different things. At Mount Carmel, not the Bible school, but the mountain in the book of 1 Kings. When there was a challenge, God used a fire, didn't he? And then he spoke. And we know that a little later with Elijah, God, even though there was a storm there, even though there were big things that would have been spectacular happening, it was a still, small voice that God used to talk to Elijah. And sometimes God will talk to us as well. Sometimes, as I say, it's that quiet confidence that comes when you're faced with some tough decisions. Sometimes God doesn't even put a verse in our minds, in our thoughts. And it's no accident when we're looking for something to say to someone. Quite often we get verses. Now you need to be reading God's word, because I don't think he plucks them out of thin air. He just brings to mind things that you have already committed to your memory. But he will do that. And sometimes God will just out of left field, as it were, which is a strange saying, but God out of left field will tell you what to say. And some of us have had experiences like that as well, when we've been faced with a situation where we have to talk to people. And the Bible tells us that there are times when God will give us the words that we should say. It doesn't come from our own strength. It's something beyond us, but God does it in that way. But sometimes God just calls us, and all he says simply is, trust me. Trust me. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and many of us could quote those, and they've just gone from my mind. But it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. See, that's what the Lord Jesus says. And sometimes he just calls us, doesn't he? He says, come rest a while. Come rest a while. We read about that in Matthew chapter 11, where the Lord Jesus is the one that says, come unto me, all ye who labor and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And sometimes that's what the Lord is saying to you. He may be saying that to you today as well. We're going to close now, and we've kind of skipped over it, but just as we do that, I'd like to just go back. Read a couple of verses from that psalm. First and second verses. It says, ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. And verse 10 says, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever. The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace. And at the end of verse 9, it says, in his temple all cry glory. Let's just pray. Our Father, we just thank you this morning for your word. And Father, we thank you that we have this opportunity and to make this feeble attempt to explain this psalm and how you relate to us. And Father, we are just in awe that David could see your voice, could see your handiwork in that storm. And Father, he sees the power and the majesty and the effect as you move through that storm. And we realize and understand that you are behind it, as you are behind so many things. Our Father, we would just ask that you would help us to focus our attention not on the immediate circumstances that we find ourselves in, but Father, help us to look beyond those. Help us to see your hand at work in our lives every day. Help us to see your hand at work as we see your nature, your creation. Help us to see your hand at work in the lives of others. And Father, help us to understand today that you still do speak to us. Primarily it's through your word and through your spirit. But we know that there are so many other different ways that you can speak to us. And Father, we would ask that you would encourage our hearts to take the time to listen and to concentrate upon what you have to say to us. Our Father, some of us need a Savior. And you're telling us that your Son is the one that we need. And we would just pray this morning that it would become clear that there is no other that can provide eternal life. No other that can help us through our circumstances. No other that can help us through the problems that we face. No other that can give us peace and rest and comfort. And Father, we would just pray for each one of us if we would see your hand at work in our lives, in the circumstances. And we would be listening and waiting for your voice. As we pray, may it be a two-way conversation, not just a list of things that we have for you. And Father, we would just pray that we get to know you and to understand you a whole lot better than we do today. Bless us as we part. May we go on our way rejoicing, knowing that you are in control, knowing that you watch over us and you love us. Bless us in Jesus' precious name. Amen.